Thank you, Jesus. God, we bless you in this place today, Lord. Hallelujah. There's just a beautiful, sweet presence of the Holy Spirit here today. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am a teacher, so I'm going to teach. But as to echo the words of Brother Carpenter and Bishop Nichols here this morning, thinking of the years we've known one another and the things we've seen and helped each other through, I'm curious, how many of you, raise your hands if you were here when the building was built? All right, how many of you were not here? Lots more. And then I just want to spend a few minutes to let those of you that know, that are here, that were not here when the building was built, the type of ministry and the folks that you have leading you. Brother Nichols and I have been friends for years, and I got to know him way back before there was dirt, and they were in the little brick building down in town. And he actually was one of my first teachers in Purpose Institute, and that's where this guy has fed me. And then we got to know Brother Carpenter and his wife as they were home missionaries in Millersport. Berg. Yeah, I always get that backwards. Millersburg. And I watched them as their burden and their desire to do things for God just consistently drive. When there's a calling, you see, I was talking to some people the other day about pastoring and things like that, and they were saying things about, you know, well, pastoring's this and pastoring's that, and, you know, I feel like this and I feel like that. And I looked at him, I said, I hate to tell you, but pastoring is not a job, it's a calling. It's not something that you necessarily desire to do or decide to do until the calling comes. And then God places in you something that just cannot be turned off. And it's hard for people to comprehend that, but that's what takes the ministry through the levels and the steps that they go through, because you constantly are going through the four seasons effect, if you will, of life. And as we go through this journey that we call life, we all have those seasons, and we get to that winter time when we wonder how long it's going to last, and then we get to that springtime and we're all encouraged, and we see new things breaking forth and new life getting started, and then we get into that summertime like we did yesterday, and you think you're going to burn up from the sun and drop, fall over dead, and then you lead back into wintertime again. But it's just a blessing to know that God has been there consistently, that he has continued to help you, and you constantly do. You wonder, my question to the Lord is, am I doing this right? Can I make sure? But the Lord has told me many, many times, all I expect out of you is to listen to me. Because people can definitely affect. I was here this morning and set in the lesson in there, so I know I'm in the Holy Ghost. And what I'm going to talk about is just going to be in Psalm 73. I'm just going to kind of dissect it and tear it down a little bit. But those of you that are here now and you're helping with all these good things that are going on, thank you so much. Thank you for taking time out of your schedules to do the things that you're doing. I built this building in 2008 and 2009, and there's been a lot of changes since that time, but they're beautiful. These guys have great vision. You know, we're still kind of in the home missions mode where we are. Your bishop has down not too long ago. Two people got the Holy Ghost when he ministered. Two people got the Holy Ghost over here again wherein he ministered. Another one got the Holy. So I've always told people, when you study where God led Abraham, and he told Abraham, he said, every place your feet go, that's yours. And I believe that is something that is connected not only to Abraham, but it was a promise that God made to any of his calling and the people that he ordained as ministry. And so as you've probably been told, and I know he mentioned this morning, these folks receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in other churches, when your ministry is there, that is an extension of this body. You allow that to happen. You do whatever you can do to make that happen. That was such a blessing for us. We
We are kind of in the rebuilding mode down there. And to have my good friend come in and watch people that have been in my congregation for a while receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest things. I don't care what you receive in the material world. There is nothing more precious than your salvation. There is nothing greater in the eyes of God than for you to be ready to see His face and to know that you are ready to be there. And we're living in a world where right now everything seems to be upside down. The chaotic things that are going on, the direction that it looks like things are going. I don't know if I'll get to my notes or not. Just keep them back there for a little bit. But I'm telling you, there's a spirit of Nimrod in operation in the world. And that spirit of Nimrod, when you study the scriptures, it was a period of time right after the flood. It wasn't very long, maybe 50 to 75 years after the flood. God had given the people instruction and told them, I want you to scatter out, replenish the earth, and start the way that I intended in the first place. So what does humanity do? Humanity, they go down the Euphrates River, and they find this nice, cushy spot along the edge of the river, and they start camping out. And there's this one man named Nimrod who stands up, and he becomes a leader of the people. And his statement to the people is, look, let us come together, let us build a tower that will reach the heavens, lest we be scattered abroad. So basically, his intent and his desire was to lead the people to do exactly contrary to what God told them to do. And they began to build this tower, and I still think that it was the arrogance in Nimrod and the men that followed after him. You know, the statement was, we're going to build a tower whose top reaches the heavens. In other words, what they were saying, I believe, is, you know what, we're going to outsmart God this time. You know, if he floods us again, we'll be high enough that he can't get to us. And the reality of the whole statement is the fact that they didn't believe God. They didn't listen to God. They didn't accept anything God said as truth, because he already said, look, I won't flood it again. And yet, what's their endeavor? They're going to build this tower. And the point of it is not that man couldn't do it, because God looked down and he said, you know, hey, they've come together in unity, and whatever they desire to do will not be withheld from them. That's when he confounded the languages. But the real intent behind it was, we don't need God, we can save ourselves. That's exactly what's going on in the world today. We tout God, we talk about God, we claim we know God and we love God, but we will not allow God to implement the things in our lives that he has told us we need to do to make sure we're going to be there with him. Now, all the good stuff that's going on, I thank God for the people that are going out of their way to help people in these dire straits. And I was asked, somebody was asking me the other day, and things were, you know, there's all kinds of wild stuff happening. Flooding, it's like nature itself is you know, coming unglued. And you hear people make statements like, well, it's a judgment of God coming on them. It's a judgment of God coming over here. And I told them, I said, I don't believe it's a judgment of God at all. I simply believe that's the response of the earth to the Creator in his soon coming, knowing that he is drawing nigh. When you study Old Testament, every time God's presence became close to something, something physical in nature happened. And so God has declared that he will return. The question is, do we believe that? We talk about that. We believe, but, you know, really in the back of our minds, we're still thinking it's 1,000 years away. But when the Lord comes, there's going to be grandmas and grandpas and children and babies and everybody in between alive when he comes and takes his church off this planet. And that's another thing that I shared with these folks. I said, you know, the judgment of God will come upon everyone, not just here or there. So I think it's like, I used the analogy, I said, it's kind of like, how many of you had children, and you've had more than one child? And typically, those two children,
or even if you have more, are totally different. And you're the parent, and it's time to get them up for school, and you go in the room, and you wake the one up, and they just jump right out of bed. They're ready to go. They come out the table, they start to get dressed. But there's always that other one. You have to go in and say, it's time to get up. Well, you tell them both at the same time, right? It's time to get up. Come on, we got to get things going here. One jumps up, another's laying there. You go back in. Come on, get up. It's time to go. No, you have to go back in again. Come on, it's time to get up. Eventually, you have to put your hand on them, shake their body a little bit, maybe yank the blankets off of them, say, get up. I told you to get up. We got to go. I think that's the scenario we're in at the coming of the Lord. I believe these things that we're seeing in the nature, I believe the things that we're seeing in the mentality of humanity, the characteristics, traits that are being established, are God just saying, hey, it's time to get up. I'm yanking the blankets off of you. I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable here because something here's got to happen. Amen? And so in Psalm 73, I'm just going to kind of tear this down a little bit. And again, thank you for what you're doing around here, those men and women that are helping things. You know, don't ever feel like God doesn't notice what you're doing, because he does. And again, I'm thankful for this church and this ministry. It's blessed us many, many times over the years. And I just want to let all of you know that you are in great hands. Amen. But this matter of perspective that we're looking at in Psalm 73, this man Asaph was a worship leader in the temple of Almighty God, appointed by David, King David. So he had a love for God, and his worship, he wrote many of the Psalms as well. But and you can read many of his Psalms and see his love for God and the things that God was dealing with him about while he was ministering. But it's a Psalm of Asaph. But here in this particular psalm, something is happening with him that I'm sure he wasn't expecting or even recognized until the end. There was something going on in this time period in his life where maybe, you know, his worship in the tabernacle had just became a duty, where it got to be something that he just got so familiar with. It was part of his job. You know, David wrote some of the psalms, he handed them. Other people wrote psalms, he handed them. But it might have got to the point where Asaph was just doing what he was doing simply because it was his thing to do. And so, with that being said, you know, COVID destroyed, I'll say that word, a lot of things as far as people's desire and the direction and the way that we perceive things as being important. We used to have Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, midweek Bible study, prayer. And I said this to our church. And now it seems like it's so hard to get people back in the routine of letting church not be a part of their life, but let it become their life. Okay, where you're sitting here today, this is not your job. This is your life. The Lord that touched you, allowed you to see your need of repentance, that accepted that repentance, that drew you into the waters of baptism, that applied his beautiful, precious name to your life and your mind and your soul, and filled you with that spirit that created you in the beginning, he wants to be your life. He wants to be that love that does not get deterred. His love for us is never deterred. Now, he understands we have to live. He understands, you know, all the stuff we have to go through as human beings. But he still has that relationship desire. And so this man, Asaph here, I think he was just kind of wavering a little bit on that. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and there were no bands in their death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Boy, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? That there's not a word of truth to any of it. What's wrong with his statement here? And as a minister, I've had people, you know, you get in church, you know, and it seems like God's with you in the beginning, but then life comes along. Oh, God, why is this happening? Any of you said that? Oh, God, I don't understand what's going on here. I'm living for you. I think the biggest lie Satan has managed to perpetrate on humanity is that if you live for God, you won't have any problems. That's what I tell people. I say, okay, so let me get this straight. It's only Christians that are in hospital, and it's only Christians that are in jail, and it's only Christians that get sick, right? That's basically what Asaph's looking at here. It's just not fair, oh God. They don't have any problems. Sinners, look, Lord, they're just having such a great time there. They don't have any trouble. They're prosperity. Oh, Lord, I can't hardly pay my bills here, but so-and-so lives down the streets, just got it made, and they're driving new cars and building new houses and blah, blah, blah. It's getting to him. You see, he's got his mind and his focus over on something else now. Even though he's worshiping in the house of God, writing lyrics for the house of God, somehow his focus and what he's mentally seeing isn't connected to the words that he's actually writing. Now he's looking outside and he's letting issues that appear to him to be something even greater than his relationship with God begin to take precedent in his thinking. Verse 6 and 7, 8, and 9. Therefore, pride compasseth them with about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You know, as I was reading that, I thought the time frame even that Asaph lived in. So what's he say there? They have more than heart could wish. So we're supposed to believe that there weren't any other poor people alive in the days of Asaph. You know, he's in the poor me, you know, I'm doing good, but, oh, Lord, they have more than heart could wish. No, I'll just tell you probably what's going on. They just have a lot of debt. You can have more than heart could wish real easy if you want to, but you're going to have a whole lot more issues with it than you can think about. Verse 8, and they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Now, think about what we're listening to and seeing and hearing these days. Now, I'm all in on taking care of things, you know, and using things right. But the arrogance that has permeated the world in the day and age that we live, to think for one split second that this man can do anything about something God has spoken into existence is ludicrous. We will never do anything to calm the seas. We will never do anything to change the climate. We will never do anything to change what Almighty God said, let there be about. Now, yes, we can use it wisely. I believe we should. Yes, we can do things, you know, with wisdom. I believe we should. But the arrogance that I'm seeing and the characteristics that is beginning to permeate society as a whole, not only here but in the world, this idea somehow that we are going to control the physical earth is a matter of arrogance against God. It is claiming godly principles and godly authority over something that we can't even control our own lives. Now, you can say that I'm sounding judgmental. I'm not trying to be judgmental here. I'm trying to help us as Christians to make sure we keep our focus on where it needs to be. We cannot allow the idea that man is going to save man to ever enter into our minds, because it is a total and absolute impossibility. And if you look at the situations going on, the greater this arrogance becomes. Look what Asaph was saying back in those days. The violence is even worse. I mean, I was born and raised in a Catholic church. I was an altar boy and all that stuff. And when I got into my teens, I started doing things that I wasn't supposed to do. But I remember those times that God was dealing with me as a young man. and I would be on my way home. And I would pull into that church parking lot at midnight, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I would go up, and those doors would always be unlocked. And I could walk into that sanctuary, and there would be a few lights on, and there would be candles lit. And I could sit on one of those church pews, and I'll never forget the presence of God meeting me there, speaking to me and let me know. Now, it wasn't about the church, but it was about a representation of a place where I knew God was. We all know we have not this treasure in earthen vessels, okay? The scripture talks about that. We are filled with the presence and the power of Almighty God all of the time. But God consistently told us, look, you need to come together to remind. This is why he implemented the feast that he did with Israel. There were 12 tribes, and there were millions and millions of people, and they were scattered all over the country. But God said, look, there are a few times of the year that I want you to come back together as my people, identify yourselves as my people, do these feasts based upon my, you know, direction, so that you all know we're on the same page here. And he did that for a purpose. And the idea that church, you know, is not important is something that has managed to eke into the minds of people in the day and age that we live. I've heard these arguments all, well, I can go out in the woods and God will meet me there. Yes. I can pray in my car. Yes. I can do this and I can do that and God will speak. Yes. God speaks to me every morning in my house. I'm reading his word and studying. But there's something about coming together like this that draws that power of God, that anointing of God, that encouragement that we need from one another. I always tell our church people this. You know what? You might not think that you matter here, but to a visitor that had only been here 3 or 4 times, every time they come, they see you, guess what? You just told them this is important. You need to have this as part of your life because I have it as part of my life. Your presence speaks to people. And see, Asaph here, maybe that's what's going on with him. I don't know. Something here's rattled his cage to the point where he's losing perspective of his relationship with God, his desire to live for God, and the reality that God loves him more than he can comprehend. He's got his eyes on the wicked and the things that are going on outside. They're not going to stop. In fact, the Bible says in the end days it's going to get worse. But there still will be a great revival. So focus on the great revival. Don't worry about the chumps that are out there beating one another up. Worry about the ones that are being filled with the Holy Spirit with the help of the ministry from this congregation. I know you guys are doing things in your community. Thank God. Never take for granted that spirit that dwells in you is something that people don't recognize. It will give you opportunity to pray for some. You could just be out there raking leaves beside somebody, but I guarantee you what dwells in you is going to stir something in them, then they're going to start asking you a question. They will. It's happened to me all the time. Say, hey, this is something about you. You know, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah. And they start talking about stuff. They just start, you know, so keep that up. But we see here that his eyes are fixed on the wicked instead of God. If Satan can get your eyes turned to something other than the principles of God, he's going to have you snared. This started clear back in the garden. You know, I've taught that lesson many, many times. And my first question about it is, why in the world were they in front of the only tree that they shouldn't be eating? Okay, the Garden of Eden wasn't just a little place. It was thousands and thousands of acres, like a national park, if you can think about that. But here they are. They're looking at a tree, the only tree that God said, don't eat that. Satan didn't take them there. He found them there. I say this is a perfect lesson for human nature, if you've ever seen one. Take a rock, put it on a coffee table, and tell a 2-year-old kid to leave it alone. They're going to break their neck trying to get that rock. it's worthless. It's no good. But because you said don't do that, their eyes immediately. That's what was going on. So Satan recognized that opportunity here. And this is kind of where Asaph's fallen into. He's looking at things he shouldn't be. And now Satan is just filling his head with all kinds of false statements, just like he did Eve in the garden. Oh, God just doesn't want you to know as much as he does. He just doesn't want you to have good things. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He starts manipulating her thinking based upon the fact that she's placed herself in the wrong place. You're here today. God bless you. Thank you so much. I don't know how new you are. I don't know how long any of you have been here. Let this become part of your life. You need one another. You need the body of Christ is all of us as a whole. I need you. Even though I'm in Marietta, that's one thing about ministry that I love. When these guys say they're praying for me, I know they are. It's not just a quick text to make me feel better. I know they're praying because I can feel it in the spirit that they're praying. I can feel what's going on here down there. I can be encouraged by knowing that God himself is doing a great work in his body as a whole. And whatever's happening here is happening there, or he intends to bring it. Amen? Verse 10. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You see how low this kind of thinking can take us down? Good old Asaph here, clear down to the point where he is convinced he's cleansed his own heart. I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. That's what's going on in the Christian world in some areas. Oh, I don't need that Holy Ghost. I can be good. I'm good. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed anybody. I haven't this and I haven't that. I don't need the Holy Ghost. I don't need baptized. I don't have to do that. That's what starts happening. They start nitpicking and pulling apart things. Simple little directions that God has given us, because they become convinced that they're living for God based on their own ability. Scary place to be. Because what does it do? It takes us down off the reality that we truly need God for salvation. I mean, just think about it for a second. If man could save himself, why in the world did the Lord come to the cross? What was the need of that? If it wasn't necessary for something to die so that the Spirit of God could be available to all of humanity from that point on, why did God go through all that? Why didn't he just continue to give the law and say, hey, well, if you try to do the right thing, you know, I'll judge you and everything will be okay in the end. It wasn't his desire. His desire is for us to be in him as Christ in him. The Apostle Paul uses that statement over and over and over in his letters to the churches, being in Christ or Christ in you. He's referencing the Holy Spirit and the identity of that one that died for us, and the reality that what God did on the cross was try to reestablish what he wanted in the garden. I don't want sin between you and I. I want relationship with you and I want to be in your presence every day. I want you in my presence every day. Morning and evening we can meet. All day long. Verse 10. I don't know if you're going. Yeah, let's look at this one for a second. It says, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. I would say Asaph's full cup's getting poured out, wouldn't you? Discouragement, looking at it like nothing he's done up to this point matters. Seems like the wicked are just doing great. Everything's on outside of there, but man, living for God's such a drag. Just causes me problems. Has anybody ever had that chirped in your ear since you got the Holy Ghost? Look at you now. You never had these problems before you got in church. Look how people look at you now. Some of your old friends don't want to talk to you. Thank God they don't. You want to get them into church, right? But the object is to let them see the power of God in your life. They'll be drawn the same as we are. Verse 14, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Again, he's looking at like, God, this just isn't fair. All the stuff you're asking me to do is just not fair. It doesn't seem like they have to do any of this stuff. You know, well, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Well, Lord, look, just looks like their churches are just going wild. They just get thousands and thousands of people coming in, blah, blah, blah. I've noticed one thing about a lot of these mega churches. They don't even have a baptistry in them. There are three major building blocks. Three foundational blocks in Scripture that will never change, have never been changed, and still matter. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and holy living to God. Those are dictated by the Word of God. They are ordained and commanded by God. And so here's my question and here's my thought that I always tell people. When you look at modern day religion, those three are always the elements in the middle of the debates. You want to know why? Because they matter. Satan does not have to fight something he already controls. He doesn't have to fight half-truth. He doesn't have to fight something that it sounds scriptural but doesn't take us into salvation. He fights tooth and nail those three major foundational principles because they lead us to salvation. That's why he focuses on them. That's why the debates are always about them. That's why people always have this problem with trying to come together on them. There was... Years and years ago, there was a great minister's gathering, ecumenical movement, back in the 80s, I think it was. That's how long ago it was. They met in New York City to discuss how they could bring America into Christianity more. 85% of those people there made a statement in their voting. You know what they voted? They voted that they needed to remove the Bible from their faith teaching because it was just too confrontational. That's what they said. It's too confrontational. It's too judgmental. It's too this. It's too that. No, it's salvation. It's God's mind. It's God's character. It's God's love. It's God's promises. It's everything God wants us to know about him and everything that he wants to know about us, all bound in his word, bringing us to a place of relationship. Amen? I don't know about you. I've been married 46 years, but I have expectations of my wife. And she has expectations of me. Why do we have a problem thinking somehow God has expectations of our relationship? Why is that a problem? If I'm getting too deep here, Pastor, you just wave a flag at me. But here, so far up to this point, see here, Asaph has come down this road of getting his eyes turned and all the lies that have come through his mind. Here he's questioning God's very sovereignty. His focus continues to take him down a road of self-pity. Bitterness begins to get hold of his heart. Envy will always cause us to turn inward with our concern. We start getting the martyr mentality. You know, poor me. There is no joy if we perceive God's will for us is always to be hard. God's will for us is not always to be hard. What does the Bible talk about? Joy. The joy of thy salvation. Lord, restore unto me the joy. Do you remember how joyful, how clean you felt when you were baptized and you received that Spirit in you? Nothing else on this earth mattered. It was a fantastic feeling. You just felt clean. You felt you really had new life. God's way of living is not hard. I've been on both sides of the fence. Trust me, I know. Why do you think I was walking in that church that night? Because I knew the way I was going was a hard way to go. Too bad I didn't learn it at that time in my life. But I learned. Sin is a hard way to go. Verse 15 and 16. Am I all right? You guys all right? Okay. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Bang, the light's going on. Here I believe the Spirit of God's over here. Asaph, wake up. Wake up. You're having a bad dream. Wake up. Get out. Come out of this. What he's realizing here is, if I start talking like this, it is not going to be good. If I speak thus, I should offend against the generation of thy children. It's okay to have complaints. It's okay to have questions. Take them to the Lord. He'll answer you, I promise he will. He might not give you the answer you want, but he might just shake you a little bit, say, wake up here. That's what's happening with Asaph. See, recognized that his portion in life was to be a worship leader in the house of God, was to bring people into the presence of God with the words that he spoke and the music that he made, because the power of God would come down then in that presence and in that praise and in that worship. But he's realizing here that his heart is so far from that. And he's realizing here that, man, if I even start to communicate these feelings, it is not going to be good for anybody. You know, we all need talked down sometimes, but we need to be very careful about what we're talking down about. That's where our relationship with Almighty God comes in as a matter of importance, and that closeness with God. Are you convinced here this morning that Almighty God cares what you're going through? Are you convinced that you can sit down and talk to him just like I'm talking to you this morning? Because if you're not convinced of that, you need to allow your relationship to get there. Those of you that are parents, you know, if your child comes to you, you give them the benefit of the doubt. You let them speak. You let them talk. Yes, they might not get the answer they were expecting from you, but you get that little hug and you get direction. That's what's happening with Asaph. Now he's starting to turn the corner, thank the Lord. But the problem here is, see, if our confirmation of the idea, in other words, if Asaph would have went into the temple that day and started chattering all these things that was going through his mind, it surely would not have been a very good service. I don't imagine there would have been a whole lot of joy there. I imagine the presence of God probably would have just, oh, wait, I'll see you later. Don't need to hear this. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, the reason Satan wants to try to glorify the effects of sin upon people's lives and convince us somehow or another that we're missing out is because he wants to convince us that what we have really doesn't have that much value. If he can belittle the value of our relationship with God, if he can belittle the blessings and the promises that God has allowed us to step into in our relationship with him, then we lose sight of their end. I was in prison ministry for over 25 years, and I always told people, you know why I continue to do that? Because I realize when I go in there, I can be any one of those guys at any time. And I told a lot of the men in prison, you know what? I know I've done far worse things than you folks have. I just didn't get caught. If you want to see what value you have in your relationship with God, just get involved in trying to bring sinners out of theirs. Don't go live with sinners. Don't get involved with sinners. Work on recognizing the effects of sin. Remember what it did to us, and it gives you a compassion toward those people to bring them out. You see, Asaph was convinced here for a short space of time that there wasn't really any problems with it all. It just seemed like it was all going great. He knew they were sinners. Look at his wording. They were wicked. They were prospering. They're sinners. I know all that, but it just seems like they're doing great. But here, his mindset has changed. Then understood I their end. You see, this walk with God is about eternity. It's about making sure we get over there. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This earthen vessel is going to be done away with. God can heal this mess 500 times, but one day or another, it's still going to be placed back in the ground. It's your thought process, your mind, your conscience is your soul. That's why we didn't really recognize the passing of time mentally. That's your soul. That's what lives eternal. Verse 18, 19, 20. Surely thou didst set them on slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awake, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Notice the change of heart. He was talking about they didn't have any troubles. These statements here sound like troubles to me. Don't they to you? They're on slippery places. They're headed for destruction. They're headed for desolation, terrors. In other words, he's thankful now to be brought back into the reality of where his relationship with God is. Now let's tie this up here in the end here, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Like I said, this, the Lord is with us everywhere we go. He hears us everywhere we go. He cares everywhere we go. But there is a blessing in coming together this way, letting church be a part of your life to the point that you encourage one another. And he says, thou hast holden me by thy right hand, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Notice that he speaks here of the past, the present, and the future of his relationship with God. Realizing that. Knowing God's always been with him, knowing that he is with him right now, and knowing that his intention is for to be there for eternity. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Look at the back part of the scripture here. That I may declare all thy works. What was he declaring when he started? God wasn't even on the radar. He was declaring all the issues and all the stuff he could see wrong and blah, blah, blah. In other words, he's wise enough here to recognize, until I get my focus back where it needs, until I get my relationship back where it needs to be, my witness means nothing. Because before that, his witness was just on all the things that he could see wrong. And now he's had a turn, a change of heart, and he's beginning to declare the things that matter. My relationship, God and his blessings upon my life. He declares blessing instead of complaint, realizes how blessed he is. The flesh is always about now. Always is. And the Spirit of God is always about taking us on a journey, getting us. Stand, I'm closing. Times have been trying for sure. We've all had our little trials in life, right? We've all had things that we went to God for. Maybe some of us hadn't had the answers that we expected or wanted. But I want to assure you this morning, Jesus Christ is still upon the throne. His blood still redeems. His stripes still heal. And his Spirit still strengthens and saves. Let us be careful to always exalt the answer and not the problems. Amen? I hope this was okay. I'm a bad finisher, so I'm going to turn it over to Bishop. Any of you that's been here for long enough to already know that. Hold fast. to what you've been taught. Hold fast to what these folks teach. Let that spirit that has filled you continue to lead you further in relationship. I promise you, God is never going to deal with you about laying aside anything that he cannot see is detrimental in the future. You will never give up anything for God that you're going to regret, ever. But I will say this, in 35 years of ministry, and I've told people this, you will never hang on to what you left God for. You won't. I have never seen anyone walk away from God and keep what they walked away from God for. Ever. You're in the right place. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, seek it. God wants to give it to you more than anything. If you haven't really repented, just come and lay yourself before the Lord. You don't have to lay down. I'm just a phrase. Say, God, here I am. Forgive me of my sin. He desires to forgive you. And start life afresh, anew. Don't allow this thing to happen to you. Don't allow the negativity to take your focus off the God you serve and the reality of his blessings upon your life.
Why don't we lift our voices and our hands to the Lord? Let's give him praise right now. Father, I love you. Thank you for the word of God, the clarity of Psalm 73, Lord. Oh, God, thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name, Amen, amen, amen. How many of you in the last week belly ached? Okay, that's one of the lost commandments, thou shalt not belly ache. Now, I'm dead serious. If you've got this belly aching spirit on you, and it's all of us can have it, I want us to take a few moments right now. It's early. I want us to take a few moments right now. And let's come and let's repent and tell the Lord, God, heal me of my belly aching. And Lord, help me to see things the way you see them. And let's just touch God for a little bit and let his refreshing guide us and move us. In your prayer, God can fill you with his spirit. In your prayer, God can renew you in him. Let's just lift out to him right now. Lift up our voices to him right now. Reach out to the Lord in Jesus' name. Lord, I worship you. Oh, God, help me, Lord, to take the words of this psalm to heart, Lord, and to know that my perspective can be so wrong. In the name of Jesus, oh, God, help me, Lord, to see things in a way that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, help me to watch after my own heart, God, but give my heart to you that you can lead me and guide me, Lord. Hallelujah. I worship you, O God. Oh, yes, Lord. I thank you, O Jesus. You are so good, Lord. Oh, God, guard me. Guard me, Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, yes, Lord, keep my spirit right, Lord. Keep my heart pure, O God, in the name of the Lord. I worship you. Yes, Lord, I worship you. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank the Lord. It is so good to walk with God, and it is so good to let him correct us at times when we get into this Psalm 73 mindset, because it's very easy to fall into that category that Asaph found himself in. And if God does not break that cycle, belly aching will consume you, right? So we don't want any belly aching in our lives. Amen. And if you would like to know more about the things of God, if you'd like to know more about the Word of God, if you'd like to study in a controlled environment, we love to teach home Bible studies. I personally, I'm looking for one now. I need to teach another home Bible study. And any of us would be glad to help you with that. If you'd like to learn about repentance, the principles of baptism, the receiving of the Holy Ghost, all that. We're here to help you and to be a blessing to you in those ways of life. Amen. Amen. I can't tell you what this man and his wife means to me personally, and what this couple means to this church. Pastor said it very, very well. We would not be here. There wouldn't be a building here if Brother Swindeman had not heard from God to shut his business down and come up here and build this building. And these folks have sacrificed and given themselves, not just for our church, but all over the district. There are stories of the blessing that they have given. Aren't you glad for the Word of God today? Aren't you glad for the man and woman of God that are with us today? Let's just thank God for His goodness. Father, You are good. I worship You. I thank You, Lord, for Your great touch. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Greet our guests that are with us today. We're so glad you're here in the house of the Lord. And greet the old-timers that you know. They'll be glad to hear from you, too. Let's be dismissed in Jesus' name.